You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
There is a method to the madness, or, you know, a reason, in case you're like, Stephen just got bored this morning and decided to, well, there is partly that too, and there is partly that, except for Tammy and David, which I got to give them credit, you know, have been venturing out into new places as they've... last few weeks, but besides that, you know, if you want people to change seats, change the seats. Actually, change the seats, and then they have to change seats. I wonder this morning, but there is a reason for doing it this way. But I wonder this morning, when you hear the term and think about the idea of the cross, which we talked about in most of the songs we sang, this idea of the cross. I wonder what immediately pops in your mind. Don't think too hard. Just the old ragged cross, hymns. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Suffering, I heard. Salvation. Sacrifice. Yep. Good. Anything else that popped in your head? Love. Oh, that's good. Yeah. Yeah. It's this symbol that we have that's so... widespread. I mean, we see it everywhere, anywhere from, you know, from jewelry to, you know, little emblems on the back of your car to church steeples to, you know, it's everywhere. And yet, sometimes, I don't know if we even take enough time, except maybe on a Good Friday service, to just kind of pause and think about it and say, what does this mean? What are we talking about here? Over the past few weeks, we've kind of camped out in Colossians 1, 5 through, or actually 1, 15 through 20, this one little section. And many believe that this little section of Colossians is actually an ancient hymn that they sang in the church. Then it was a way for the early church to lift high the person of Jesus into kind of this one of these early hymns to Christ. So I want to just take a moment. Let's turn there together. It's in your bulletin, printed in there, but Colossians 1:15, we're going to start and read through 23. It says, He, that is Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. God, we do pray that You would speak to us today, that Your word would prove once again to be living and active, to pierce our hearts, to draw us to You, to bring us peace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So today we're going to wrap up this look at this hymn. Am I still really loud? I feel really loud, Daniel. Okay. So we're going to wrap up our look at this hymn, but I kind of want to back up and say, just to remind you what we've said so far. The first thing was we talked about the power of images. We said that that we live in a world full of images. They're everywhere. Images of consumer goods to buy, images of what beauty looks like, images of what power looks like, images of control, images that tell us who we should support and what we should buy and where we should eat and where we should live and who is worth our time and who isn't worth our time and, images all over the place. And we talked about the importance, and maybe importance isn't even the right word, maybe even necessity, the absolute necessity as Christ followers of sometimes just pulling the plug, of saying, enough. I refuse to kind of get on that hamster wheel of these images that we talked about, you know, this idea of I work hard so that I can, you know, sit down and put my feet up and watch advertising that tells me that I need more stuff. So I go and spend money that I don't have and then have to work again to get more stuff. And we just kind of end up in this cycle of consumerism. And then we talked about just some other cycles last week. But with that said, after you've pulled the plug, we said you have to zoom out a little bit and ask ourselves, if we're going to reject some of these images that the world is pushing on us over and over that seem to be crammed down our throat day after day, we need a clearer picture, a truer picture, an honest picture of who we are in this world and what we're meant to be, where we've come from, and where we're going. And so Scripture put it this way, Jesus is the source and Jesus is the goal. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher. Or as it says in Colossians, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the bookend of all creation and all history, that everything makes sense in and through him. But we can't stay zoomed out forever. So we talked about that. We said, okay, unplug, zoom out. But then if we zoom in and look closely, we find that God has placed within this world an outpost, a little foretaste of that future that we're to where we're all headed, a little foretaste of that goal right here in the present. And God has provided this little snapshot of that glorious future in the church. The church is called to be this countercultural announcement of God's kingdom. The church plays by a different set of rules. The church isn't a slave to the power systems of this world. And the church is called to essentially to hold up a mirror to the absurdity of some of this other stuff in the world, to say, look how ridiculous this is. This is not who we are. This is not how we've been created. We do that by demonstrating an alternative way of life, a life based on community and trust and generosity and forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness. Sacrifice, humility. And after we've offered this little snapshot, we come today to the kind of the final piece of that puzzle, which Paul says, look, the final piece is this. We have to focus our eyes on the cross of Christ, that this is the centerpiece of everything that God is doing in the world, that in the cross, Christ is bringing reconciliation. I think that we would all agree, without too much pushback on this, that sin is a problem in our world. We could all agree on that, right? I mean, that's not telling you anything surprising. You just got to look around, you know. We see in our world today, God is mocked, God is dismissed. People are injured, whether that's physically or emotionally or relationally or spiritually or mentally. People are injured. People are taken advantage of. We see wars. We see hunger, we see exploitation, we see homelessness, we see fear, we see greed, we see illness and disease, cancer and AIDS and malaria and Alzheimer's, and we could plug in any number of illnesses there. We see creation destroyed, strip mined. We see people look at the world as nothing but just a rich source of resources that we can just take in this endless pattern of consumption. So we see this sin that has essentially three issues. I mean, it brings alienation between humanity and God. This sin that brings alienation between humanity and one another as it plays itself out from individual to individual. And we see this alienation between humanity and creation. Sin is all pervasive. Nothing is untouched by it. And Paul argues here in Colossians that the cross stands at the center of this. You see, the cross isn't merely about our forgiveness, the forgiveness of our personal sins, while it is that. It's not merely about that, and it's not only about us getting right with God so that we can go to heaven when we die. I mean, it's about that, but it's about much more than that. Listen to the way one writer, Marianne Thompson, describes it. She says, Paul envisions the reconciliation of all things, not just all people, but all things. The cross does not simply deal with the situation of the individual, but undertakes to bring wholeness to the whole world. The predicament of humankind and that of the cosmos are intertwined. Both are in need of being rightly reordered by God, and neither will be so in isolation from each other. Sin ruptures not only the divine-human relationship, but also the relationships of humans to each other, to their world. And all those relationships must be prepared. If you think back of all those things that we talked about just a couple of weeks ago, that we said sometimes take the power that they were given by God, that were supposed to be for God, and corrupt it. We talk about political structures and governments and markets and economies and educational systems and societies, that all of these things have been created by Christ and for Christ in some way, and they are ultimately intended to bring about God's purpose in the world, that it's not hard to find ways where these groups have been used in ways that were not what they were intended. Numerous ways that these structures that are supposed to bring us together really are driving wedges between us as people and dividing us. I mean, there's obvious examples, you know, flip on the TV and global war, you know, terrorism, global violence, I should say. There's not global war at this moment. Pray that doesn't happen. But we see violence around our world. We see just close to home political stuff. You know, there was a comment I heard. I just saw this report about this person who went to a political rally and they were overhearing somebody behind them that somebody was getting so whipped up into the emotion of the event. And they were just like, and he kind of overheard somebody say, I just want to go shoot somebody. And I was like, what are we doing right now in our world that you would get that whipped up into whatever this thing is that you're just going to go shoot? That's craziness. That's craziness. But, you know, there's stuff like that all over the news. But you know what? It's not even just that. Even in our own community, some of you may have noticed there's a prayer request in our bulletin today that says something about a group of students from Reynolds going and speaking to the school board. And some of you are like, I don't even know what that's talking about. So let me just share with you. Families to Families is a group that's, you know, we've been partnered with connecting churches to the school system. And so they did a year-long study of transportation in our community and said, we have no public transportation from River Ridge down to Reynolds. And so they started, what are the effect of that on families? And what is the effect of that on students? And they said that, you know, there are a number of students that have really tough issues if you get sick at school and you need to leave, but you don't have a way home. What do? Walk the 2.1 miles up to River Ridge to catch a bus? Or what happens if you're a student and you need to work a part-time job to help your family out? And you can't get there. Or what happens if you have to stay after school for a detention and you don't have the bus to ride home? Or what happens when you're a student that's excelling, but you want to be able to take a dual enrollment class at AB Tech, which you can do at Reynolds as long as you can get there. And there's no transportation to get there. And so they said, right here in our own community, there's a strong division of the haves and the have-nots. And because we don't provide this small little patch of transportation, what are the long-term effects of that on some students? And so there's a group of students that are going this Thursday to speak to the school board about that, to present just their story, their side of it, to say, here's the impact this is having. It's such a small thing. It seems like a small thing. But it can have a huge ripple effect on a community that's divided. The cross of Christ, rightly understood, brings all of those sides together that were once separate. It causes us to see our lives as an integrated whole, not as all of these individual parts, but as a single whole, and it should launch us into care for one another.
I find it significant that the shape of the cross is what it is. Maybe we could argue, you know, that the Romans did this for pragmatic purposes, that, you know, this shape was conducive to crucifixion and that kind of thing. But I don't think it was an accident. I think God and God's providence and God's plan wanted to use it in a symbolic way as well, because there's two beams. There's a vertical beam, there's a horizontal beam. And it's a reminder for us that the cross reconciles us in our relationships with God. It brings peace to our rebellion with God. It brings connection where there was division. But the cross also reconciles us with one another, bringing peace between one human and another. The cross reconciles us with the world around us, the creation, giving us a proper relationship with everything around us. And the interesting thing about that is the cross does this not by imposing it from above, not by military might, not by conquest, not by a superior military or a stronger political party or an economic system or an education or technology. That the cross shows that greatness is not in bullying somebody or manipulating somebody or exploiting somebody or crushing somebody else. In essence, greatness is shown in vulnerability. In this steadfast conviction that the people of God don't have to follow the same rules as the rest of the world, that we can live by a different way of life. The cross seems to suggest to me that for Christians, we can realize that it's not about an us versus them, that ultimately it's all us. There's this picture that I found. I asked Daniel if he could throw it up there. It's like the us-them picture. A friend of mine said he had this picture in his office. He's an associate pastor at a church. And I just thought it was a beautiful image. It was just a reminder. And the title of it was, "There is no them, there's only us." And it was that point of all of these divisions, all of these ways that we separate ourselves, all of these ways that we divide ourselves and put wedges between us, that in Christ it's saying, no, look, we're all in this together. We're dependent on one another. Our futures are intertwined because everything is reconciled in Christ. Over the last few weeks, I've been sharing with you this couple, Brian Walsh and Sylvia Kiesmatt. Again, they live in Toronto, but they did this beautiful paraphrase of this section of Colossians. I'm going to finish it up today. He said this: "In the face of a disappointed world of betrayal, a world in which all fixed points have proven illusory, a world in which we are anchorless and adrift, Christ is the foundation, the origin, the way, the truth, and the life. In the face of a culture of death, a world of killing fields, a world of the walking dead, Christ is the head of the resurrection parade, transforming our tears of betrayal into tears of joy, giving us dancing shoes for the resurrection party. And this glittering joker who has danced in the dragon's jaws of death now dances with a dance that is full of nothing less than the fullness of God. This is the dance of the new creation. This is the dance of life out of death. And in this dance, all that was broken and disconnected, all that was estranged, all that was alienated, all that was dislocated and disconnected, what once was hurt, what once was friction, is reconciled, comes home, is healed, and is made whole. Because grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Everything. All things. Whatever you can imagine, visible and invisible, mountains and atoms, outer space, urban space and cyberspace, every inch of creation, every dimension of our lives, all things are reconciled in Him. And it happens on a cross. It all happens at a state execution where the governor did not commute the sentence. It all happens at the hands of the empire that has captured our imagination. It all happens through blood, not through a power grab by the sovereign one. It all happens in embraced pain for the sake of others. It all happens on a cross, arms outstretched in embrace. And this is the image of the invisible God. That is the body of Christ. last night, Michelle and I went to a movie. We went out and had dinner and went to a movie, and we saw the movie The Race, or I think it's just Race, telling the story of four-time Olympic gold medalist Jesse Owens. It's a story about division, a story about a black man living in 1930s Ohio, you know, going to college, the first person in his family to go to college, and the racism that he confronted. It's about an Olympics held in Nazi-controlled Germany, and about the division between Jews and Germans. It's a story about an American team who compromised their own convictions at that particular games when in the final relay race did not allow two Jewish members to run, two Jewish athletes to run. And that's how Jesse Owens ended up in that final race, which he got his fourth gold medal. But because he was taking the place of a Jewish athlete that they wouldn't allow to run because they were compromising. But in the middle of this whole story about division, there was this little subplot. And so in one of his events, Jesse Owens was doing the long jump. And this guy next to him is a guy by the name of Lutz Long. And he was German. He was representing the Nazi Germany. He was the reigning European champion in the long jump. And so there was this point in the movie where they're getting to the finals and they're going back and forth. And Lutz Long jumps, and it's a good jump. Jesse Owens jumps. He exceeds it. Lutz Long comes up with a second jump. He jumps. He gets the new, you know, Olympic record or something, you know, in that jump. And it was like, there it is. Jesse Owens comes, and he clears even further than that. And so they're just pushing each other further and further. And so then Lutz Long comes for his last jump, and he fouls. He fouls on his last jump. He steps over the line, and the red flag goes up. And so at that point, it's over. Jesse Owens has won. And he comes to him, and Owens comes to him, and he says, oh. And the guy congratulates him. He says, take your last jump. And he takes the last jump, and then he clears even that, which was like an Olympic record or something. I don't know, it was a world record. I don't remember exactly. But the point is being, like, he said, no, you need to go on. And so after he clears that last jump, he was just said, I just wanted to see the greatest do, you know. And he comes to him, and he extends his hand to this black man, this Nazi German, extends his hand, puts his arm around him, and says, let's take the victory lap together. And together, arm around one another, they take the victory lap right in front of this German crowd full of, you know, people that were thinking, why is he even allowed here? Why is this man even allowed to compete? I don't know how much of that was fabricated for the story. I'm not sure how much of that their friendship. Obviously, this picture was the two of them, the real ones, taken together, of Lutz Long and Jesse Owens. But I think that's the picture Paul's talking about. In the face of powers, in the face of oppression, in the face of violence, in the face of a whole world ramping up for World War II, of an us versus them, two men see each other and realize that all of that, that's not what it's about. In a face for us, in a world of us versus them, we're called to turn our eyes to the cross, to remember the other, to remember that we are all one. To remember that God has a habit of taking broken, messed up things and making something beautiful out of them. Something eternal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much for your example in Christ, of the cross that brings us together, uniting us with you, reconciling us with God the Father, reconciling us with one another, reconciling us with all creation. As we gather together to remember Christ's body broken and his blood shed, let it break down any walls within our heart that we still harbor, the us versus them, to be reminded that it's all us, that we are all your children, that this is all your creation, that we're all headed towards the purpose that you have had for it from the beginning. Help us as your church to be a foretaste of heaven. Give us a glimpse of that as we break bread together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.